Well, as you can see from my tie, it is Super Bowl Sunday here. Somebody had remarked to me on the way in that we shouldn't be deflated from Jesus, but we should be pumped up with all he brings to us. But with all seriousness, Super Bowl is a great time. It's such a big part of our culture. And many of, there's billions of people over in Asia who have no idea what it is and really don't care about it. But here in America, it is an iconic thing. And we do have some people whose teams are in it, and they'll be rooting heartily for them today. But the rest of us, what is it that we really look forward to in the Super Bowl? What's one of the things we look forward to? The commercials, right? The commercials, right? So that's what happens, right? These advertisers, they use all kinds of things. Geckos, pigs, roller skating babies, cute dogs, and other things that they think will get our attention, right? And that's really what it's about. They want to engage us, and they want to get us to act. That's what they're about. But we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had today with a man that was much more engaging than any Super Bowl commercial. It actually changed his life and changed his destiny. These are fun to watch. These are enjoyable to think about. But they get us to maybe do something, buy a product or buy a service. But we're going to look at an encounter today that's much more remarkable and memorable than any sort of Super Bowl commercial. So I look forward to this. Now, as a reminder, we've been continuing our series Written in Red, where we're learning about how the words of Jesus give us life. Our theme verse for the series has been John 6:33. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Jeff shared with us last week from John chapter 4, with Jesus telling the woman at the well, I am he. We saw that Jesus is right here, right now. We also were encouraged that Jesus knows and that he's present with us, and he takes care of us. And then we were challenged to recognize those things, confess it if we don't feel it that way sometimes, and then share it with other people. Now today, what we want to do is move forward onto John chapter 5 and turn our attention to this phrase where Jesus tells a guy, get up. Get up. Now for some of us, it's going to be an opportunity to believe for the first time in this power of who Jesus is. For the rest of us, we're going to be challenged to seek after God's attention and his affection, to be made whole by him, and to live holy lives that honor him. And then next week, I'll continue in John chapter 5, and we'll see the powerful claim that Jesus makes. He says, I tell you the truth. It's very moving. Don't miss it. Now, what I'd like to do is, for those of you who have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 5. We're actually going to be looking at the first 15 verses there this morning. If you don't have Bibles, there's some in the back that the ushers can make available to you. As is my tradition, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read the scriptures, just out of respect for them. And they'll be up on the screen so you can follow along as well. Please stand with me as I read. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. You may be seated. Now, we're going to walk through these verses and understand more deeply what they mean and also look at how they apply to our lives today. Now, there's quite a number of verses, so we're going to take them in sections. We're going to look first at sections 1 through 5, which give us some background to the story. We're going to look at the inner exchange that Jesus had with the man in verses 6 through 9a. Move forward to 9a through 13, which describes kind of the encounter that you heard with the Jewish leaders. And then we'll wrap up with what the last parting words that Jesus had for this man. So let's start in verses 1 through 5. We see that Jesus visits this pool of Bethesda. Now, it's actually in the northeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. And actually, we see in verse 3 that there was people with different types of diseases that went there. Diseases, disabilities, and the idea is they thought that this pool had some sort of medicinal or mystical power to be able to help heal them. And actually, the name of that area, Bethesda, signified a house of mercy and was named that because of the cures that God would do there. Now, what's interesting is, you know, we can't really go over the Willow Grove Mall or somewhere nearby here, Lake Galena, Lake Nockamixon. There's really no waters that we're familiar with in our culture. But in that time, healing pools and shrines were very common in the Middle East during biblical times. Some of them were mineral hot springs, and they built buildings around them, and people would go there. And actually, oftentimes, there was actually positive results that they would experience. In fact, when Phyllis and I had the opportunity to live in Turkey, we actually got to visit one of these, and there's one there in Travertine Hot Springs in Pamukkale, Turkey. And people would go there, and actually they would feel better for various ailments that they had, and even it would rejuvenate their skin. Their skin would actually be softer. So this idea of a man having a desire to go to a pool in order to get healing is not as maybe far-fetched as it would seem in our current culture here today, because people would come. So that's what I want you to understand. This man himself, we see in verse 5, had some form of a palsy where he wasn't able to kind of move himself enough to get in the water on his own. So that's kind of the background of where we're at. So that's the backdrop. We have this pool, we have a man, and then we have Jesus who's going to enter the scene. That's what we see in verse 6. Verse 6 through 9 is this encounter. And one of the things that's neat about this encounter is that in the same way last week Jeff talked about how Jesus knew what was going on in the Samaritan woman's life in a supernatural way. He had the background of what was going on in her world. Jesus walks in, intentionally sees this man, and knows what's going on inside his life. And what's neat about it is that the first thing we see Jesus do is have compassion on him. He was moved. He wanted to do something. And we see that even as we sang earlier this morning, this whole idea of compassion. And the reason why we know that is, what's the question he asked him? Jesus asked him the question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, let's be careful here. I know when I first read this, or if I've read it many times, I see it as more of a binary thing, right? Do you want a cookie, right? Is it yes or no? Yes, I want a cookie, right? There's no cookie here. This is a very complicated situation. It's not just a binary question of whether he wants his physical condition addressed. Jesus was digging deeper. He was asking a question, do you really want things in your life to change? Do you want to handle the responsibilities that come on when I change you? Being healed would change everything in this man's life. It would come with a price tag. The question that Jesus is really posing here is, are you ready to pay a cost for your life to be different? Are you, with God's help, willing to do what it takes if I do my part? Too often when we're looking for God's help, we don't understand that God has a part for us to play after he does his supernatural acts. Jesus was, in essence, offering both an offer and a warning. His offer was a new life. The warning is that his identity would no longer be centered around shame and self-pity, but around honor and purity. Jesus was asking him if he was willing to take a leap of faith from where he was to where God wants him to be. That is, well again, to go from being disabled to being fully able again. Now, I want to give you a little backdrop on this. There's another story that we saw last week, and there's other stories in the book of John where people are healed, but really their situation was no result of anything that they had done. Many authors, and I'm among them, believe that, I'm not an author, but many people believe that this man's situation was as a result of something he had done earlier in his life. There were some choices that he made that were very damaging to himself and others, and the condition that he was in was as a result of something he had done. So what's interesting here is Jesus talks to him and says, do you want to get well? There's some things that are bundled up in that. Now, what I find interesting is the man's response, right? He doesn't say yes, right? What does he say? He immediately begins to describe why it hasn't happened, why he can't,
why he can't make it, why he can't do it. There's a sense where his situation had become to define who he is. He wasn't sure if he wanted this divine help with his problems. He was used to thriving on sympathy and on the pity of others. And if he got delivered, oh my goodness, what might happen? And what I find interesting is, notice he didn't share with Jesus, like, I kind of brought this on myself. He knew that Jesus knew. He saw himself without help and without hope. I often thought about this in the same way his legs were kind of atrophied, so was his heart. So after he explains all these limitations and the lack of support that he has, his fruitless efforts, this is one of those times I wish we could have the facial expression of Jesus, right? If you've ever been on the cross with somebody and they're explaining, hey, do you need help with anything? And they explain all these things and they go on and on and on. And really, at that point in time, you kind of glaze over, right? You're like, look, do you want help or not? I know if it was me at this point in time, my level of patience would have waned. And I've been like, look, do you want me to help you or not? But that's not Jesus, right? We don't get tone here either. I wish we did. I wish we had Jesus' facial expression and his tone as he looks at the man and says, get up. Get up. And in fact, what we don't understand, and this is conjecture on my part, but I think it's worth doing, is that I believe that Jesus reached out, physically reached out, and said, get up. Get up. What was he telling the man to do? Something he hadn't done in 38 years on his own. His health and strength were going to be suddenly restored, and it would provide evidence of a miracle. So when Jesus says, get up, he's saying, it's going to be different now. And I'm going to do something in your life that will rock your world, change your destiny. Now, what's neat about this, he doesn't just say, get up, right? He says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So why did he say all three things? Let's tease that out a little bit. Obviously, the get up, we have the miracle, right? You know, kind of the happy birthday from Frosty, right? You get that feeling of just, he's alive, right? He now has the strength that he had before. But what's neat is when he says, pick up your mat, he was basically saying, take this mat, it represents your old life, roll it up and bring it with you because you're not going back there. The mat doesn't need to stay there anymore. It now comes with you. And then when he says walk, he's saying there's a different direction I'm sending you in through your life. You're no longer laying here anymore. Your identity isn't found in your past. I have things in store for you in your future that you have yet to understand. Walk with me. Now what's neat is that this walking even, for those of us who are familiar with people who've gone through dramatic injuries, what is the thing that they look forward to doing most next again? What do they say? I now walk again. I was never able to walk. They don't say run or jog or any of those things, right? The first goal is to walk again. I know when I tore my Achilles tendon, I was down for about a year. And I wasn't able to run for a year, but it took me months until I was able to walk again. That's nothing compared to what this man experienced for 38 years. Now, what's neat about this situation is I want to bring our attention, I want to do a little quick sidebar to talk about the power of Jesus, okay? What had happened is that this man had made choices in his life that ended up destroying both his parts of his body and parts of his soul. What's neat about Jesus is he recreated all the flesh, tissues, muscles, and more in this man to be able to make him walk again. That is supernatural. And as the man began to get up, he immediately had the strength to do so, to take his bed, to gather it, and to walk in the direction that Jesus intended for him to go. Now, what's neat is I mentioned to you in John chapter 4, as Jeff talked about last week, there's this healing of an official's son. Now, one of the reasons Jesus did that was because of that man's faith. What we see here in this story is there's no faith, there's no nothing. It's basically just Jesus extending mercy to a man who didn't necessarily deserve it and telling him to get up. It's a true act of mercy to show the glory of God in his body. It reminds us of how little is needed on our part for God to do something wonderful in our lives. Now, we move forward to this whole encounter with the Jewish leaders. in the next section. It has the key word here, the day in which this took place was a Sabbath. So we see again here that Jesus does things with intentionality. He chose the day to do this. He knew which day it was, and he knew what he was doing. For those of us familiar with the Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath is one of the commandments. There were actually religious regulations that were given more detailed instruction about the Sabbath, because sometimes the people at that time wanted to more understand, well, can I do this or can I not do that? And so the Jewish leaders, both for the good of people and also for the desire to control them, decided to give them some extra instructions in this area. There was 39 additional sets of instructions tied with the Sabbath. There was things like how much you could travel in a day, how many letters from the alphabet you could write down, whether you could use a wooden leg or a crutch, ironically. And then the one that we're talking about here, where they believe that Jesus broke their additional law, was the one that said you couldn't perform medical help that wasn't required to save someone's life. You couldn't heal them. You couldn't help them unless they were going to die. That's how far it went. Now, sadly, we see in verse 11, you know, this encounter with the Jewish leaders and the question that they asked, right? So what did they ask him? They didn't ask him, how'd you get well? They asked him, who told you to pick up your mat? Which was unfortunately also something that they weren't allowed to do. They weren't allowed to carry things around. Certain types of things, they weren't allowed to carry a certain amount, a certain weight for a certain distance. So as soon as this guy had picked up the mat and was walking a certain distance, basically he was, I think in our culture it's hard today to understand, if I pick up a mat and walk around, what's the big deal? So just to give you a sense of this, because most people were living underneath these rules, it would be like somebody blowing through red lights on a Sunday morning. Okay, just going through one red light after another red light after another red light. Like, what in the world's going on? This guy has no regard for the laws that we all understand. And so they stopped him. They pull him over and say, why are you going through all the red lights? And he's like, well, Jesus told me to drive through all the red lights, right? Jesus told me to pick up my mat. Well, he didn't say Jesus. He said, this guy. Well, who's this guy? And who told you to do all this? And the irony of this all is he doesn't even know. Doesn't even know the guy's name. And it just goes to show you again that act of mercy. So here Jesus does something to somebody who doesn't even ask him who he is. Doesn't even know his name. Now, we see here this is kind of the first round of hostility in John's gospel. And we'll see in the upcoming weeks in our series, if you read through the rest of the book of John, it's just one thing after another. They stop him. They go after him. And basically in the end, we know what happens. They kill him. Now we're going to round out this passage with a subsequent encounter that the man comes back. And this is one of the things I love, is that Jesus goes after him again. He knows that his encounter is not done. Now the reason why the man is at the temple, as we see in verse 13, is that, again, the same way that in that culture there was traditions, people had responsibilities that if something like this happened, if you got healed, you need to go to the temple to give a thanksgiving offering. So Jesus knew he would find him there. Now, this is a picture of the temple. This is like trying to find somebody at the mall, right? I mean, but ironically, Jesus, in the same way he found him at the pool at the beginning, he had this supernatural way to find him again. Now, he finds him, and he tells him who he is. Basically, he engages him in this conversation. Now, I'm of the opinion that verse 14 here is actually the end of a conversation. And John doesn't give us the whole thing that they talked. Hey, how's it going? Are you doing okay? You know what? We don't know all what happened. But at the end, these are the closing remarks that Jesus makes to him. He says, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something else worse may happen to you. Whoa. That's pretty heavy. But what's neat here is the sequence in which Jesus says these words. He first reminds him of the supernatural gift that he had received through a transformed body. And then tells him that that came with some responsibility. Now to take care of his restored body. And more importantly, to restore his soul. He first says that he got well again as a gift from God, and then he directs him to stop sinning, which is our gift back to God. So I want you to understand here, this is God doesn't do things because we do things for him. He does things out of his mercy and his grace. But the way that we can express our desire and our love for him is the way that we live our lives. And you might remember in John chapter 8, a similar encounter is going to come up. Jesus runs into a woman caught in adultery. What are his last words to her? Go and sin no more. This is a theme. Jesus talks about just not that he loves somebody or he's going to do something for them, but there's an action that's really called out on their part to go and sin no more. And what's neat is one of the key themes that we see in the whole book of John is this idea that we've been set free from our sins and into a new life of Christ. We've been healed and forgiven to no longer live as we once did, but to live lives that honor and please God. Now, when Jesus tells them to stop sinning, it goes back to what I was sharing you with earlier. He basically said, look, I know what happened in your past. I know how you got here. I know what you were about before this all happened. And it brought back memories for the man, a flood of memories tied to his life of sin and all the demise he had brought on himself. But what's neat is he tells him, look, you don't have to stay there anymore. You're no longer defined by your past. That reckless life that you live, those foolish acts you've done, they're all in the past. We're done. He's telling him to leave that life behind and see what God has ahead of him. Now, when Jesus mentions something worse, he's likely referring to the troubles this man would see if he didn't turn away. And then we finish out verse 15 with pretty much the man hearing who he was and going back and telling the Jewish leaders, hey, yeah, it was Jesus who told me to do that. So what does this story mean for us? What can we take away from it? As I mentioned to you before, this is a very powerful story, much more memorable than some sort of Super Bowl commercial. But with that in mind, there's a couple Super Bowl commercials I want to use that I think, I don't want to be trite about it, but are going to help us just to walk through a couple application points. Okay? So the first one is this whole idea of why does Jesus go looking for us? What is his desire? And there's often a Budweiser commercial with a little dog and he goes after people. And this idea of that Jesus pursues us. And for some of you here, I want to give you the opportunity to start following Jesus for the first time. What's neat is in John chapter 20, he actually explains why he wrote the book of John. It says in John 20, verses 30 to 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So we just looked at one today. But these are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Our desire here is for everyone to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you'll have life in his name. Jesus healed this man's body with the aim that would end up healing his soul. And that's our heart's desire here today. Physical miracles are never intended to stand on their own, but rather demonstrate a larger purpose of a transformed life. Now, for those of us who are saved, this words of Jesus and the encounter he had with the man have some challenges for us. The first challenge is to seek after God's attention and affection. Jesus took the initiative with this man to communicate his love and concern for him. Now, as you may know, there are different ways that God desires us to engage with him. And one of the ways is he wants our attention and affection. You might remember the famous Doritos commercial where there's a little girl and she's having a tea party. And her dad notices that she's offering Doritos to her animals and her little dollies. The dad decides to dress up in order to be able to receive the Doritos. Okay, that's his desire. His desire is to receive that. And I looked at my own life and I noticed there's things that I do at work in order to try to get attention. There's things I do in my home in order to get the attention placed on me, to get the things that I want. And unfortunately, I displace the desires that God has to give me his affection and his attention. And I look after that in other relationships and other places. So as you watch these commercials, either online or as you watch the game, they're reminding us of our desire for things, our desire for attention and affection that really God desires for us to have from him. St. Augustine said it well. He said that our hearts are restless until they find our rest in him. As we sang earlier today, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in him. Christ is my reward and all my devotion. There's nothing in the world that could ever satisfy me. So God's first desire is that we give him our attention and our affections. Then the next thing is that what happened with the man is that Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And that's the question Jesus asked us today. Do we want to be made whole? Do we want to be healed by him? We say at our church here that God transforms lives. What that means is that God knows our stuff. God knows where we're at and takes us from there and brings us into a new place day after day, week after week. Now, the Super Bowl commercial that God brought to my mind on this one was the famous Snickers commercials where you're not quite yourself, right? So there's a new one that's coming out with the Brady Bunch, but the ones that you're more familiar with are Betty White and others. And basically, people are behaving in ways towards other people that are just unkind, probably a nice way to say it. And, you know, in my own life, God has shown me that, you know, before he got a hold of my life, I was continually kind of looking after myself and often unkind to others. And even after he's begun to transform my life, this lack of kindness is something that has kind of been a theme or a trend. And to be fair, I don't need a Snickers bar, right? I don't need, you know, a Snickers bar to be given to me. What I need is to go back to the Lord and have him continue to transform that part of my life. Those of you who know me, there's maybe adjectives you'd use to describe me. I think very few, if any of you, would ever use the word kind, unfortunately. But this is why when you watch these commercials, they help remind you of that it's not a Snickers bar that transforms one's life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life. And that's our desire here for each of us. So I don't know what it is for you and your stuff. Maybe it's something that, you know, at this point in time, you're worried. Maybe it's a sense of worry that has gripped you and you just can't get rid of it. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. You're a person who keeps grudges and keeps scores. And you can't let go. You know, I don't know what those challenges are for you, but I can tell you is that God wants to heal you and make you whole. That's what he wants for me as well. And then lastly, we think we know where this is going, right? Stop sinning, right? What does that mean? Why does he tell that to the man? Why is he telling it to me? It's about being holy. God, Jesus healed that man, not so he could walk again, but that he could walk in holiness. And that's his desire for me. John Piper described it that he had healed him to make him holy. Jesus sought him, Jesus healed him, and he directed him to live a holy life going forward. Now, what's neat is that each of our spiritual journeys has some similarities, right? Each one of us has some unique aspects to it as well, right? Where God brought us from, each of us is different, right? How he saved us is different, right? But what he has for each of us going forward is the same, to become more and more like him, to live lives that please him and honor him in what we do. Now, there's a new Super Bowl commercial coming out this year. And it features former football stars and the new professions that they're launching online. Very fun little commercial from a website company. And one of them is actually Terrell Owens. And he has a humble pie is his name of his online business. There's others that you'll enjoy seeing either online there. But the idea here is that whether it's Terrell, and it's a great one with Terrell because it's such a play on words with what we know who he is. And it's the same thing in my own life. What are those old ways that I need to leave behind and begin to live in a way that's holy and honoring to him? For Terrell Owens, it's obviously humility, right? If God was going to pick one thing in Terrell's life, it would be humility. What is that thing if he would pick in your life? If you were going to start an online business to propagate him and bring him glory, what would he pick? I think in my own life, as he's talked to me and just as I've engaged with him, it's about this whole idea of just purity in my thoughts, that I would have thoughts that honor him, the things that I think, the things that I say and that I do, that I would filter those out before they happen and to be able to really submit them to him. So I don't know where it is with you. I don't know where you're at with this holy living. Sometimes when you come to church and you hear holy living and holy this and holy that, it's not about cleaning up your act. It's not about that. It's about God cleaning up your life. It's about allowing him to work in your heart. So don't get it confused. We don't expect people to clean up their lives before they walk in the door and sing to him and to praise him. It's about allowing God to work inside you and transform you. So today we saw a remarkable story of healing, but we were also challenged to seek after God's attention, his affection, to be made whole by him, and to live holy lives that honor and please him. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you take the initiative with us in our relationships with you. You reach out to us. You take us from where we're at, as we sang earlier, and you don't leave us there. But Lord, that you have so much in store for us. Lord, I thank you for each person here and how you're at work in their lives. Lord, you've brought them here today to hear your word. Lord, I pray your word would penetrate their hearts, and Lord, that it would remind them of who you are and who you intend them to be. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen.